feel like you're in the presence of the Lord this morning? Amen. Open your Bibles with me to the book of James. Book of James, James chapter 1. We're going to just look at a few verses, verses 5 through 8. We'll be spending some time in James over the next several weeks, months, whatever, however long it takes me to get through it. So anyhow, there you go. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. Let's all stand together as we read God's word. It says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with a divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. Like I said, we're going to be looking at the book of James over the next several weeks and months. And as we do, James addresses several different topics. And I believe the overarching theme of the whole of the book of James is practical Christianity. Practical Christianity is kind of the theme of where we're going to be going over the next as we look at this series. James introduces this verse, starting in verse 5, with a word, if. He says, if you need wisdom. Now, I don't know exactly who James was writing to, if people in his day were much wiser than they are today, because I really don't know very many people that would say, you know, I got all the wisdom I need. I don't need any more. I'm good. I'm covered with all of the wisdom. You know, I think that all of us, if we were honest with ourselves, could say, yeah, I need some more wisdom. I need some more. So anyway, says we all need wisdom, especially we all need God's wisdom. David Platt used to be the president of our International Mission Board. He's a pastor now at a church in Washington, D.C. He says that our wisdom grows through three different factors: knowledge, perspective, and experience. Knowledge, perspective, and experience. Knowledge is what we understand intellectually. This is what may be learned from either study or lectures. It may be learned from other people. It's what we comprehend, and then the ability to explain it to others, right? So not only is knowledge just knowing stuff, it's knowing stuff at a certain level where you can explain it to others. Now, I'm not bragging, but I know a lot of things, okay? Like I said, I'm not bragging. I know a lot of things. I know a lot of stuff about things that maybe are worthless, right? A lot of people like me on their Trivial Pursuit team because I know a lot of stuff about nothing, right? Okay. Now, there are some things that I have a general knowledge about, right? I kind of know how an engine works, but don't ask me to get under the hood and like change a bunch of stuff unless there's like a very detailed YouTube video about how to do it, right? But there are other things that are when people ask me difficult questions that I can explain those and be able to kind of walk somebody through those. We've been having a really great time in our new Believer Sunday School class that we've been doing, and we have some of those questions that pop up from time to time, and we have an opportunity to talk about some very important things about basics about our faith, and we have an opportunity to talk about those and discuss those different things. So knowledge is just one piece of what wisdom really is. Perspective is the way that we see something. Our perspective is shaped from where we see things from. How we are raised is one thing that shapes our perspective. Now, our perspective can be good, or it can be a hindrance in the shaping of our wisdom. If you are raised in a place where there's no rules and boundaries, you're going to see things from a different place than if you are raised, than if you're raised in a place where there are a lot of rules. So your perspective is going to be different based on how you are raised. If you're raised in a place where there's no buying or selling, for instance, if you're on an island, right, and basically you have to provide for your food and everything you have to do is go gather food, but there's no buying or selling, you just go gather the food, and then somebody drops you into a marketplace or a grocery store, and you walk by a pile of apples, you may think, hey, my gathering perspective tells me I should go gather apples, and then you just go grab the apples and start eating them. Well, that doesn't work here, does it? No, that person's probably going to get, you know, chastised and you know, arrested. How many of you remember, I'm telling you about how old I am now, how many of you remember the movie Crocodile Dundee, right? Crocodile Dundee, he goes to New York City, right, and he has this different perspective because he raised out in the middle of nowhere in Australia, and then he goes to New York City, and anyway, his perspective is way different, all right? That's what perspective is, all right? The four Gospels show a good explanation of perspective as well, right? The book of Matthew was written highlighting that Messiah is king, that Jesus was the Messiah as the king. This is part of the reason why Matthew is the only gospel that included the wise men. It's the only gospel that included them, is highlighting that Jesus is the king. The wise men came to worship the king, right? Mark and Luke and John did not include the wise men. Luke included the birth of Jesus. Mark and John did not include the birth of Jesus. Mark was written to the Gentiles to share about Jesus. He focused on the suffering and sacrifice of Jesus as a servant, the suffering servant gospel. The book of Luke focused on the compassionate Savior who loved all people no matter where they came from. The focus of that is that Jesus is the Son of Man. The work and the power of God was on display through the miracles and parables that were shared throughout this gospel. And then John was written to highlight the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the fulfillment of what all was brought before him. And so there's four different perspectives of different gospels when we look at those. And so you may look at certain things and say, well, why didn't they all include the wise men? Well, it's from the perspective that they're writing, and who they're writing it to is the reason why we have it. So our perspective pours into what we know about things, into our wisdom. And understanding other people's perspective enhances our wisdom about certain things, okay? And then experience. Experience is the last piece of wisdom. We gain wisdom from our personal experiences. These lessons that we learn become part of overall wisdom that is part of us. Now, some of us have learned through experience that if you mess with electricity, you may get shocked, right? Yep, right? Some of us, right? Some of us played around in some things, right? I remember we moved into Clinton in the first house that we were in, and we were changing, the sockets all had the two sockets where you didn't have like a ground plug in them. So I was going around changing all our outlets and everything, and I thought I had them all shut off. Evidently, I didn't. But this one was like on one of those registers, you know, the big old houses that had these big registers on the floor. And I was on this register and I was messing around with this thing and I got buzzed. But not only did I get buzzed just a little bit in my finger, I mean, it went down into my knees because of the whole thing on that grate that I was on. Oh my goodness. It was a shocking experience. Let me tell you. And for those of you who are farmers, also probably played around with electricity a little bit. You have electric fence. You know, you tell your kid, hey, go pee on that electric fence, and they get a shock of their life. Anyhow, we learn from our experience with how we play with electricity. Now, so our experience can teach us different things. Now, our experience can also be good or bad as far as our perspective is concerned. Our experience is good up to a point, and then sometimes we do things and we like the experience, but yet it goes against what God's word says, right? And so when we call that sin, right? If you do something against God's word, well, I really liked it, but you know what? It goes against God's word. So our experience sometimes can be deceiving. We're talking about a verse this morning in our Sunday school class, how the heart is deceitful above all else, right? The heart is deceitful above all else. And so that's why when we're dealing with experiences, you have to check those against Scripture in order to make sure that they are of what God wants you to know about that situation and not something that just makes you feel good, okay? All right, so when we ask God for wisdom about a specific thing that we face, part of what we're asking for is knowledge. Part of it is perspective. Now, when I ask for wisdom, I want to know God's perspective on a given thing. So if I'm asking for godly wisdom, I'm not asking for my perspective. I want to know what God's perspective on something is. Because I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do what God thinks is right, not what I think is right, because I can be flawed. I know I'm flawed, right? So I want to do what God tells me to do. And so therefore, I'm praying for God's perspective. And then I'm praying that God uses the experiences that I have in order to help build that that experience, right? So James says, when any of you lack wisdom, ask, and God will give it to you. If any of you lack wisdom. So this morning, I'm going to look at a more general application now for our prayers. James is using wisdom, but I'm going to look at this as a little bit more general application for in asking for different things. All right? First thing James says is, if you have need, ask. Number one, if you have need, ask. Part of our prayer life is about asking God for things. I just did that here a moment ago. God send revival. God send revival. That is me asking God for something, right? When we pray for healing for people, like who are going to the hospital or who are different in different situations in their health, and we pray that God would heal them, we pray that God would help them, we pray that God would give people comfort when they're mourning. We are asking God for things, right? Sometimes we're asking God for needs that we have in our own life. I need food. God, please provide today's meal because I don't know where it's going to come from, right? So we're asking God for things. When asking for wisdom, we are specifically asking for God's perspective in the given situation we're in. In order to learn that, we need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time in His Word, and we need to spend time with veterans of the faith who have been through some things. Now, how many of you would say that you have a person in your life who you go to, who is a person that you believe that is spiritual, that you believe that's a Christian who's been through the wars, through the fires and different things, and come through on the other side? How many of you have somebody like that in your life that you know that you can go to and get somebody's perspective? Hopefully most of you can find somebody. If you don't have somebody like that, I would encourage you to seek that person out, okay? I'm happy to do it, but I can't do it for 100 people at one time, okay? But some Sunday school teachers can do it. Sometimes a deacon can do it. Sometimes just another mother of somebody that, you know, has gone through some stuff that you're going through, you kind of maybe seek them out because you know that they've been through what you're going through. I mean, that's another person you can seek out. So find somebody else who has somebody like a mentor type of a person who can help you to get through some of those things. If you have need, ask. Praying for God, part of our prayer life is asking for God for things. So why should I ask God for my needs? Now, some of you may think, well, you know what? I don't want to bother God with this. God has a lot on His plate. I mean, you know, there's all the wars all over the world. There's a lot on God's plate, right? You know, I don't, God says, ask. God says, ask. He is never too busy to hear from one of His kids. How many of you, man, when your kid comes up to you, you're willing to drop almost anything in order to help talk to your kid, right? Most of us are, right? We are willing to do almost anything to be able to answer our kid. Well, guess what? If you know Jesus, you're one of God's children, and He wants to hear from you too. Good thing about God is He's not constrained by the things that we are. I can only have one real conversation at a time, so if Chief and I are talking and somebody else comes up to me and tries to interrupt me, I'm pretty focused on that. I can multitask a lot of things, but conversations is not one of them. So if Chief and I are talking about somebody, then Tiffany comes up and she wants to start talking, and I'm going to have to choose which one I'm listening to, right? So you have to do that as a human. God, however, can separate this, and this is just God in the miraculous way that He is. God can have this conversation with Chief. God can have this conversation with Tiffany. God can have a conversation with a billion people at one time. In fact, more than that. God can have that conversation because He is God. Somehow, He's able to do it. I don't know how He does it. I just know He can. So you never have to worry about going to God and that He's too busy to deal with you, okay? All right, He's never that way. All right, so there's a couple reasons why we can go to God and ask. First thing, God is generous. God is generous. Verse 5 in our verse this morning in James chapter 1, it says, ask our generous God. Ask our generous God. James understood the compassion of God probably more than most people would. You see, James grew up with Jesus. James was the younger brother of Jesus. He grew up with him. And so he understood the generosity and the compassion of Jesus. Now, some of you may be thinking, now, I've got an older brother, and that guy, generous is not the word I would ever use to describe my older brother, right? That's what maybe you were thinking. But see, here's the thing, that even Jesus, when he was growing up, Bible says he was perfect and didn't sin. It didn't say that he was perfect when he turned 30 and he got baptized. From then on, he was perfect, but up until then, he wasn't. No, Scripture says that Jesus did not sin. So Jesus was a reflection of God all through his life, not just after 30. So anyway, so James would have seen that. All right, Matthew chapter 7, 11. Rachel already read this earlier, but it says this, Matthew 7, 11. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, that doesn't mean if Sally over here is asking for transportation that God will give her an F-350, you know, a Ford F-350 with the big, huge cab, be able to haul all kinds of horses all over the place, right? It doesn't mean that that's what God's going to provide. But God does know our needs, and God does know that we live in a spread-out way that we do, we need transportation, right? God knows those things, and he provides it. Now, sometimes God provides it through other people, right? We have one lady in our church whose mission in life is to drive people places, and God bless her, and she just does a great job at doing that. But because of that, she's able to provide transportation, and it's probably the answer to prayers of people who need that from time to time. Now, God loves you like the best father there is. As a father, I want to provide good things to my kids, and when they ask for something, I love seeing them receive that gift, especially, at Christmas time, we ask the kids, okay, what do you want? And they kind of give you their list of what they want. I love seeing them open their gifts and seeing that, that you saw what they needed, and then you respond with that. And it's a great thing. Well, God loves to see us open those things too, all right? God loves seeing those things. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Now, God is generous with spiritual gifts even more than the physical gifts. Now, James is talking specifically about wisdom. He says, if you need wisdom, you ask God. He'll give you wisdom. But I would encourage you to pray and ask for other spiritual gifts, right? Ask for other spiritual gifts. You could read, that list in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? It says love is patient, love is kind, all those things. Ask God for those things. God, help me to love people with kindness. God, help me to love people with patience. God, help me to love people unconditionally the way that you do. If you ask God to help you with those things, man, I promise you, God will help you. Because if you're doing so with a heart that is pure, and you're doing so with a heart that, man, I want to be the best follower of Jesus Christ that I possibly can, he's going to honor those requests. So when you pray for patience, I know that's a dangerous prayer, but if you pray for patience, and some of us need that, right? Some of us need patience more than others, but if you generally don't want to pray, are needing that, pray for it, God will give it to you. You want self-control. Man, that's a big one for most of us here in the United States. We need self-control, right? Pray, God, help me with self-control. And you know the areas that you're tempted in better than I do. But pray, God, I need self-control in this area of my life. And just ask for that. That's a spiritual gift. I promise you that God wants to pour that out on you, okay? God is generous with those gifts. Letter B, second thing, is that God will provide. God will provide. Verse 5 in James chapter 1 says, and he will give it to you. Ask God, and he will give it to you. Now, Philippians 4:19 says, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now, just like, doesn't mean that Sally's going to get a, you know, a big, huge Ford truck or whatever kind of truck she wants to have. I don't know which kind she wants. But whatever, it doesn't mean that God's going to give you the best thing. It doesn't mean that God's going to give me a Lamborghini when I need a car, right? That doesn't, that's not what God is promising us. And God's provisions are not our wants and dreams. Sometimes God does give us a dream, but not always. Sometimes our dreams are us, you know, us making things up in our own head. Boy, God, it would just be great if I was rich. I could give all this money away. God, it would just be so great if I would be rich. Well, God isn't going to answer that prayer for everybody. He's just not. It's just not the way it works. God's ways are higher than our ways. God will give us the thing we need or provide what we need to live in spite of not getting what we think we must have. For instance, the transportation I just mentioned earlier. I didn't mention her by name, but I'm going to say it anyway. Stacy over here gives people rides all over the place. I mean, I don't know. I know she goes to Jeff City. I know she goes to Columbia. I know she goes here in town. She goes all over the place. And if somebody needs a ride somewhere, you know, you're praying for transportation. You're praying for transportation. God, give me a car. God, give me a car. Well, maybe God put Stacy in your life. And now all of a sudden you have transportation, even though it's not what you want, but your need is being met because you're getting where you need to go because God has provided somebody else in order to do that. So what we want sometimes isn't how that need is going to be filled or what we think about that, okay? All right, so God is generous. God will provide, but maybe not in the way that we want, but maybe it is the way that we need. And then letter C is that God will not be mad because you asked. I know that's not exactly the way James phrased it, but it is the way I phrased it. God won't be mad at you for asking, okay? He says he will not rebuke you for asking. There's a scripture in Luke chapter 8, or 18. One day, he told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared for people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night?" Jesus is saying, keep going to God with your request. Keep going to God with your request. You know, I know personally of stories where a grandmother prayed for her grandson over and over and over again that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ. And over and over and over again, that son rebuked and ignored Christ. One specific story I remember the guy telling me was in a hotel. He had a gun with him, and he was ready to take his own life. About 2 o'clock in the morning, that's what time it was when he was thinking about doing this, and all of a sudden he got a phone call, and it was his grandma. His grandma didn't usually call him at 2 o'clock in the morning. His grandma talked to him and said, "Hey, I don't know what you're going on, but God just impressed upon me that I needed to call you at this moment." And that son turned his life over to Christ because at that moment, that grandma was listening to God and she became used by God in order to prevent that from happening. But she had spent years praying for that grandson that they would turn their life over to Christ. And when I knew that young man, he was going around to youth camps sharing his testimony and preaching and seeing kids know Christ because of what God did in his life. Don't stop asking. Don't stop asking. Jesus framed how we are to be persistent in our asking of God so we will not wear out our welcome by bringing many requests to God. Be persistent and ask. And don't fear that God's going to get mad at you for asking too much stuff. All right? He's going to just keep listening. All right. So we have, the first point was that we have need to ask. The second point is, what are the conditions of your request? What are the conditions of your request? Because there are some conditions for your request for God, and our text provides two of these. First one, letter A, is this, that you have faith in God alone. That you have faith in God alone. Verse 6a says, when you ask him, be sure your faith is in God alone. So, if I'm saying, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but you know what? I'm leaving my options open, and I'm going to, maybe I'm going to, like, you know, dabble with Buddha over here for a little bit, and I'm going to, you know, follow the teachings of Confucius over here a little bit, and I'm going to, you know, pray to Allah every once in a while, and you start kind of, you spread out that. The Bible says right here, be sure that your faith is in God alone. We believe in one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, reveals himself in those three forms, but it's one God, and he's the one true God, and he's the only way to salvation. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ, okay? Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter is up preaching after he'd been arrested. Jesus had died. He was resurrected. He was back up in heaven. They watched him ascend into heaven. And Peter was preaching about Jesus. And he stood and he looked at the Pharisees and said, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven which by which we must be saved. And that name was Jesus Christ. He was very clear about that when he was preaching that. And he knew, he came out of jail and was preaching this after he was in jail. So he's standing in front of them after being in prison overnight. He knew what they could do to him by saying that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And yet he preached it anyway. There's five statements that came out of the Reformation that are a summary of our understanding of this principle. And they're called the five solas. And I'm not going to read them to you in Latin, but I'm going to tell you about what they mean in English, okay? All right, so there's five different things about what we believe, and they are, sola means alone, and by only, I don't know. Anyway, it means only alone. All right, so the first one is Scripture alone. Scripture alone. So basically, don't add or take away anything from Scripture. It alone is what informs our theology. All right? Scripture alone is what informs our theology. Second one is faith alone. Faith alone means that works are not required for our salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ alone is what saves a person. Number three is grace alone. Grace alone. It is by God's grace alone that we are saved. We cannot work our way to salvation. We have to have faith in Christ by what he did on the cross, but it's only by God's grace that we can even do that. So it's by God's grace that we are saved. In Christ alone, it is only through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that we are saved. So in Christ alone, and then the last one is that we give glory to God alone. God alone deserves our glory and our honor and our praise. So the five are Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone, and glory to God alone. All right? That's what came out of the Protestant Reformation back in the 1500s and 1600s of what shaped who we are today. And whether you're Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian, Lutheran, that's what we believe. And all of us believe in those things. Okay? So when we talk about having faith in God alone, that's the bedrock of where we're coming from. Okay? So do not have a divided loyalty. That's the next thing. You will not divide your loyalty. You'll not divide your loyalty. Verse 6b through the rest of the passage says, do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Now, the truth of the matter is that we do have divided loyalties in our life. Sometimes our faith and our job can be at odds with one another. Sometimes they can. If you work for a non-Christian boss, sometimes that boss may put you in a situation where you have to make a decision between your faith and what your boss is saying. I know you can't really do it now, but I remember back in the day, a person on a car could roll back the odometer on a car to make it look. And, you know, if a boss told some mechanic to roll back that odometer reading on a car, that's unethical, illegal, and all that stuff, but they could do it, right? And so a person with faith may be stuck in that rock in a hard place, all right? So we have different loyalties at maybe our job. Sometimes our faith and our family can be at odds with one another. Sometimes we have a family member that is not saved, that's not a Christian, and sometimes that family member you end up butting heads with. Or maybe sometimes it's not a bad thing that your faith, that because of them, maybe it's because of a health situation that God is leading you to do something, but because of the situation that you have with your family, you feel compelled to stay with your family and do something for them in that situation. God and money also seem to be at odds with each other. Our own wants and what God wants can be a sign of divided loyalty as well. So we want to make sure that as we are serving the Lord, that we are not allowing our loyalty to be divided. When those situations arise, we say, okay, I'm gonna decide now that no matter what it is, I'm always choosing God over any of those other things, that I'm choosing God. Well, why is that? Why do we need to make sure that we don't divide our loyalty? Well, number one is that a person can be easily swayed. A person can be easily swayed. There's a movie called Air Force One where Harrison Ford plays the President of the United States. Hijackers and terrorists take over Air Force One, and the President's family is on board. And I want to show you a clip of that movie right now.
And prostitutes, you have taken everything from us. There's nothing left.
You have the choice.
Leave her alone. This is between you and me.
You lose a child, it hollows you out.
We're soldiers. You take my life. Have you no honor?
I'll count to five.
No!
It's gonna be no honor.
One.
It's gonna be right.
Two.
I'll do it.
U.S. has a policy of not negotiating with terrorists. But when a gun is placed to his daughter's head, it changes things for a person who's committed to following that. He's swayed by another loyalty. Now, I know and understand that this is an extreme illustration, and I pray that none of us are ever in a situation like that. But we all have these things, these other things in our lives. When we've decided to follow Christ, we leave those other loyalties behind compared to our following God. Muslims who convert to Christianity understand this choice that they are making when they decide to follow Jesus. And I don't know if you heard that this week, in the Republic of the Congo, there were 70 Christians who were beheaded by ISIS terrorists in the Republic of Congo this week. They were not divided by their loyalty. They stood for Christ, no matter what it cost them. And their reward is in heaven. And some people might ask, well, why would God allow something like that to happen? There is a publication called the Fox's Book of Martyrs that every year goes through, and when people are martyred for their faith, their testimonies wind up in this book. And then years later, people get a hold of that book, and then they will talk about how those men and women, because there were both men and women that stood for their faith, they did not waver in the face of death. And you say, well, how could God allow that to happen? Because God is going to use that as a testimony of somebody who has a faith that cannot move, that is not divided, and will not be shaken. So the concern that God has about a divided loyalty is a person would become easily swayed. The second thing, not only would they be easily swayed, but that person will be seen as unstable. If a person is not fully loyal to God, they are not a good witness for Him. If a person has ulterior motives, that is not a witness that is good for God either. Paul had there was a story in the book of Acts where, and I didn't look this up, so I'm going to get names. I'm not going to even tell you the names because I don't know them off the top of my head. There's a story in the book of Acts where Paul is, they're healing people and they are doing all kinds of miracles in Jesus' name. And this guy who had some daughters who would prophesy, he wanted this gift. He wanted this gift to be able to heal people. And he comes up to Paul and says, hey, give me this gift because I want to be able to heal people. But the problem was that this guy, his ulterior motives was, how am I going to get rich because I can heal people? And so his ulterior motive was something that was not what God wanted. It didn't go well for him, so you might look that up. But if a person is not fully loyal to God, they're not a good witness for them. We must be strong in our faith and unmovable on the things that are the very bedrock of our faith. You know, Jesus' death on the cross was a sacrifice made to pay for our sins. And God decides what is sin and not the world. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And we serve the one true God who created all things and is eternal. That there is a heaven, that there's a hell, and that people will go to in eternity. That the Bible is the word of God is complete and true. These truths are what we hold on to. These truths we stand for. These truths we must not sway from. And if a person veers from our core beliefs, they will be seen as unstable. And once a person veers from one of these, then the rest are up for grabs. When a person starts to compromise on those core foundations of our faith, usually they may compromise on one, but that won't be the only one, and then they'll start to compromise on others. So I have two questions for you this morning. Number one, how's your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Are you confident when you go to God and you ask Him of stuff? Are you confident that He's going to answer you? Or is there a reason maybe why your prayers are not as effective?